favorite expression of mine is, I remember the good old days. Aren't you glad the Lord gave us memories? Long before computers came into existence, he learned how to store things up here in our minds. Of course, a lot of them, the storage space has got kind of small or it's weakened or whatever. But I'm so glad for the person that designated today for Mother's Day. Through the week, I've been thinking often of things that my mother meant to me and remembering things that she said. You know what? It occurred to me that so many characteristics of our mothers are like the Lord Jesus. First of all, she laid her life on the line to give us life. And then day by day, she met our needs and she never complained too much. But she was always there in our grief and in our sorrows. And she was always willing and able to do abundantly more than we asked to think, could think. And as I thought of those things, I asked myself a question, why did she love me so? You know, I've seen recently on TV where mothers were interviewed where their sons had committed terrible crimes. And they even agreed that, yes, I think he should die for his sins, for his crime, but then she would say, but I still love him. And when I think of what the Lord Jesus did at the cross for me, I ask myself, why should he love me so? He said, even when we were enemies, he loved us and gave himself for us. Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? Nails pierced his hands and his feet for my sin. Why should he love me so? He suffered so my salvation to win. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? My Savior to Calvary go. Why should he love me so? Oh, how he agonized there in my place. Why should he love me so? Nothing withholding my sins to erase. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so?
Funny. So nice when people are able to say nice things about their mother, isn't it? I'm just thinking when I get to heaven, after I see the Savior, I think I'll look next for my mother. See how she's doing. She's been there for a long time now. Now, I used to have the privilege of going to a place in the east of Scotland, a place called Cowdenbeath, a few miles from the great city of St. Andrews. And I got to know a fellow there whom I loved very much. His name was Tommy Bonner. I thought a lot of Tommy. But one day somebody told me a story about Tommy that enhanced my appreciation for that man. They were out one night holding a street meeting right at what was known as the Cross, right there in Cowdenbeath, at the fountain. They used to stand over in the middle. You can't do it now, too much traffic. These days they did. They'd stand right out in the center there. The people would be down shopping on the Saturday night, and they would gather around on the streets while they were holding the street meeting. And Tommy that night was one of the preachers, and he was preaching in the open air at the street meeting. And there was an old woman came down and elbowed her way through the crowd, and she was drunk. And she was staggering around and pushing everybody aside, you know the idea. And at last she tripped and fell on the sidewalk. By that time Tommy had stopped preaching and they were singing. And he walked away over. He said, "Let me lift her up." And somebody in the crowd said, let her alone. She's not worth lifting up. Let her lie there till she sobers up." He looked at them. He says, "Excuse me." He said, "I will lift her up. She's my mother. She's my mother." And Tommy lifted up his mother and hooked his arm round hers and took her away home. The first that told me said the people thought more of Tommy Bonner for that action than what they thought of all his preaching. Thought a lot of his mother. Although she was drunk, it was still his mother. Yes, a good thing to honor your mother. The Bible has a lot to say about different women who were mothers, and I want to read about one of them today, way back in the second book of Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. The Bible calls this mother a great woman. 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll commence our reading at verse 18. "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to a lad, 'Carry him to his mother.' When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, 'Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses. I will run to the man of God and come again.' He said, 'Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'It shall be well.' Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, 'Drive, and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee.' So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. Came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, 'Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?' And she answered, 'It is well.' And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me.' Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. Verse 32, "And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon the twain and prayed unto the Lord. He went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. The flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. They called Gehazi and said, 'Call this Shunammite.' So he called her. When she was come in unto him, he said, 'Take up thy son.' Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, took up her son and went out." May the Lord bless just the reading of the Scriptures. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of being able to read Thy Word publicly. We thank Thee for the records that are found therein, of the workings of Thy mighty power, and how men and women were blessed. O God, we thank Thee that in this day we're still able to preach the glorious gospel of Thy grace, that men and women can still be saved. And so we pray that this morning, as we examine again what we have read from Thy Word, that some heart may be touched, a soul may be saved, laid as a trophy at the Savior's feet, and we'll give Thee all the glory in His precious name. Amen. Now suppose you forget all else that I may say, and that's possible. I want you to remember the text. It's in the form of a threefold question. It's found in verse 26. "Now run, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her," and this is what I want you to remember, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" Threefold question. Is it well with thee? I suggest right there you're facing a woman as a woman. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? That's a woman as a wife. Is it well with the child? That presents a woman as a mother. You see, it's not every woman who is a wife. And it's not every wife who is a mother. But she's got to be a woman in order to become a wife. And the wife becomes a mother. That cuts right at the very core of all the rubbish that's in our country today, although I find that this fellow up in North Raleigh changed his mind after it was made public that he was going to have a time of blessing for two of the same sex that were coming together, two gays, and he was going to bless them. He perhaps thought he was, but you can understand God's blessing wouldn't be on that. God's curse is on that. When God made them in the beginning, He made a difference between them. Male and female created He them. And when He made Eve, she was a woman. The woman came out of the man. And he brought the woman to Adam. She became Adam's wife. And Adam says, now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. God says, be fruitful and multiply. Two men can't do that. Two women can't do that. But the man and his wife. Be fruitful and multiply. Now let's look at these just for a moment or two. This Shunammite woman. The word distinctly says she was a great woman. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed the Shunam, where was a great woman. It's not every woman that's a great woman. There's a lot of them that are good women. And some of them get the place of greatness, while in themselves they may not be very great. But they like to press on, you know, and get the place of prominence. But there have been in the history of humanity some great women. Some of them their names are known, and there's others whose names are not known. We've heard of some great men, but we don't know who their mothers were. You know, we have nothing about that. But every great man must have had a mother. Perhaps they were great. Perhaps they did a lot for them. For instance, now you think of young Timothy. Young Timothy, his name has gone down here in the records of the Word of God. He traveled with Paul on Paul's journey. He had great assignments given to him by Paul. Sent to different churches to rectify things that were wrong. But you know, it's wonderful. He had a great mother and a great grandmother. If it hadn't been for his mother and for his grandmother, it's doubtful perhaps if he had ever known the truth. Even Paul admits this, that from a child, from the day he sat on his granny's knee, from the day that his mother nursed him, they began to teach him the holy words. It's a good thing, you know, to get these holy words down into the depths of the heart and mind of a young child. It's like planting the seed in good ground. Timothy perhaps became a great man because of what he was taught by his mother and his grandmother. And there's others, men whose names are not found in the Bible, great preachers like Spurgeon and Morgan, and others, knew very little about their mothers. There used to be a man called William Bradlaugh. He's a brother called Charles Bradlaugh. Both had the same mother. William Bradlaugh heard the gospel and trusted Christ and became a preacher. He wrote a book. I have a copy of that book. It's called The Christian's Armory. The reason he wrote that book was to answer all the questions of his brother Charles. Charles Bradlaugh became the leader of the great West End Secular Society. That's a rather fancy name for a bunch of infidels who deny the scriptures. He was the great champion, Charles Bradlaugh. His brother Willie wrote the book and answered every one of his questions. And I was glad he did that because I hadn't stewed it up well in the time I was having meetings in London and being opposed by these members of the West End Secular Society. I had all the answers to the problems because they were written in William Bradlaugh's book. And I didn't tell them that till almost the last night. And I opened my mouth and told them what Charles was. They threatened me with law if I said anything against Charles Bradlaugh when I said, I'll tell you this. Their mother was a Christian. And his brother Willie was a Christian. But Charles went to his mother and tried to overthrow her faith and thought he had. When she was on her deathbed, she didn't send for Charles the atheist. She sent for her son Willie. And he sat at his mother's bedside and read to her from the scriptures. And she passed into eternity with her faith in God. Charles couldn't really overthrow her. Why didn't she send for Charles the infidel? Life was at an end now. She was gone. She needed something solid. She sent for her son, who was the preacher. Oh, and there have been some great women, great men. Here in 2 Kings chapter 4, we have an outstanding man called Elisha the prophet. And on his journeys, going over to Mount Carmel, he had to pass through this little town of Shunem. And living in that area was a farmer man and his wife. But there's no children. And one day she said to her husband, she says, "We're going to invite that man in." She's a man of God. They invited him in to have a meal. And after having some conversation with him, she said, "Now look, we're going to do something for that man. Not only is he going to come in here for a meal, we're going to build an extra little room on the wall with an extra entrance. So that when he comes this way at any time, he'll have his little room. He can go into it." She says, "We'll not put a lot of furnishings in it. We'll put a little bed for him to rest on. And a little seat to sit on. And we'll put a table. And we'll put a little light. That's all. That's all he'll need. A bed to rest. A table at which you'll have some refreshment, you know. Then he'll have a light to see with. He'll be there all right. And he'll have a chair to sit on. That's all he'll need. And he'll be going away again in the morning. We'll build him a little place." First of all, I see this Shunammite woman as a woman of dignity. A great woman. You know, ladies, we're living in days when dignity seems to have been thrown out the window like a lot of garbage. Dignity doesn't mean very much for some of them now. But there was a time when women folks, if they were seen in public, wanted to be seen in a dignified manner. But I'm sorry to have to say that day's past. I've said it to some of you before, and I've said it in other places, and I'll say it again this morning. I don't know why it is that so many women folks in the United States have so much in their closets, in their wardrobes, and wear so little when they go out. They've got as much as would almost clothe a family. When some of them come out on the street, you'd think they were going swimming. They weigh so little. There's no dignity in that. This woman was a dignified woman. She was called a great woman. Her husband had a position there. He owned land. And he had servants. She gathered that from the reading of the passage. Then she was able, you see, to build on that extra room on the house for the man of God that was passing to and fro. Dignified woman. Not only so, she was a woman of discernment. Oh, there'll be lots of people passing along that highway going to Mount Carmel. But she saw this man and she said, "There's something different about that man. He's a man of God." She discerned something about Elisha. It was different. A woman of discernment. You know, discernment is a great gift. I know that we can all be deceived. I'm sure you've been deceived many a time with some folks, and so have I. Often been deceived. It's great to have discernment. Do you remember that morning recorded in John 21 when a number of the disciples were in a boat? John was there. The others, they were afraid. Somebody said, it's a ghost, spirit. John says, it's the Lord. John was a man of discernment. It's the Lord. How did John discern it was the Lord? I've often wondered at that, and I come to the conclusion, because didn't it always say that John was the one that leaned on his breast? He was always nearest to the Lord. And having lived near to the Lord, he discerned the Lord when the others weren't so sure. Discernment. Here was a woman, not only of dignity, but a woman of discernment. But there's something about this woman that strikes me this morning. She was a woman of desire. It seems she had a lot of the world's goods. She must have had a nice home that day. Her husband had a good bit of land. They were doing well. They lacked for nothing, it would seem, but she had no family. She desired a son. She desired to be able to give her husband a son. So perhaps that the name could be carried on. You should be able to say, here's the blessing of the Lord upon us. We've got a son. She didn't have it. She desired a son. In plain words, she was a woman of dignity. And she was a wife. But she wasn't a mother. She wanted to be a mother. Of course, when you think of motherhood, you've got to remember it may carry a lot of joy, but it also carries a lot of sorrow. Isn't it true that she would bring forth children with sorrow? Isn't that what God said to Eve after they fell in the garden? She violated the revealed will of God. She stretched forth her hand under the instigation of the vile serpent. And having violated the revealed will of God, she sinned. And God says, as a result, you'll bring forth children with sorrow. It's true what her brother said. The Lord gave his life for us at Calvary. The mother puts her life on the line to bring forth the child. Suffering. Still she had the desire. She had that instinct. That womanly desire to be a mother. The first thing a mother wants to do, I think I'm right in saying this, ladies, after the child is born, they want that child in their own arms. It's mine. She wants to handle her own little offspring. What would you think if a mother who just took a child and threw it aside and said, don't want it? It's not mine. That's not mother's instinct. She had a desire for the child. And while there's joy that a man-child has been born, and there's rejoicing that he's into the world, there's sorrow, suffering in the bringing forth. And sometimes there's a lot more suffering. That's why I think so much of my mother. She stood at my bedside when I was sick. Looked after me. Instead of being in bed herself, she'd be sitting there to see what's going to happen during the night. There's a lot of heavy burdens to be borne. I hope each of you, as you honor your mothers, realize that, what your mother passed through for you. It's the least we can do. We may not have to pick them up off the street drunk and take them home. I never had to do that. And I never had to go and pay any debts for my mother either. Could honor her. But no matter, my friend, what it is, I hope that when you think back of what your mother has done for you, at least you can honor your mother. Well, says someone, what do you think I should do in order to honor my mother? May I tell you the greatest thing you can do? If your mother knows the Savior and has trusted the Lord and has looked after you, the least you can do to honor your mother is to accept her Lord as your Lord and her Savior as your Savior. It's the greatest gift you could give to your mother. You just go in and tell her you've trusted the Savior. My mother was lying in bed. I've told you this before. She lay in bed for 12 solid years before the Lord took her home. The last thing she said to me when I visited her, she said, well, I won't be here when you come back, son. I was going away for 2 weeks down to England to have meetings. Went through to see her. We lived about 15 miles from her. Went through to see her before I'd go away. And sitting at her bedside, she said, well, I don't think I'll be here when you come back. I said, you've said that before. You're still here when I come back. I said, I think you'll see Ada yet. No, she said, I'm getting tired. And I'm just longing now for the Lord to take me home. And I had to finish my meetings a day before the time and come home. And I never saw her again except in her casket. She went home. She wanted to go home. That was going home for her. Going to the glory. See? But let me say this. She stood by me when I was sick. She looked after me when I was sick. But she knew the Lord. And the day that my brother John trusted the Lord, he was passing up the street. He lived up in the next block. And he came in to see her, because by this time he was 32 years of age. He came in to see her, she said, and he said, she says, Bill, he sat there at the chair. He said, Mother, I have something to tell you. She says, what is it? He says, I'm saved. And the two of them wept. She says, I'm not surprised. She says, I've been watching you for some time and we've been praying very specially for you, John. And I've been waiting for the day when you'd come in and tell me. That was one of the greatest joys she had when he told us he trusted our Savior, trusted the Lord. Friend, I tell you this, you couldn't bring greater joy to you. It was a great joy to your mother the day you were born. It would be a greater joy for her if you could tell her you've been born again. She'll praise the Lord for that. Oh, she had a desire, this woman, Shunammite. And she got her boy. And she raised him. And one day he went out to the field, and I don't know whether it was sunstroke or what it was, but there was something overtook that boy, and he cries to his father, my head, my head. He said to one of the servants, take him to where? The doctor? No, take him to his mother. You know, it's a strange thing that with children, when something goes wrong, they seldom run to daddy, they run to mama. Take him to his mother. She knows best. She knows how to kiss the sore and take him up in her arms and deal with him. Mother. And the boy took him to his mother and she took her little fellow. Noontime came and he died. Joy and sorrow. Has God blessed me with this boy and then he's taken him away? There must be something. Now that brings us to her questions. When she goes to find the man of God, she says, I'll go to the man of God. What man of God could you go to? The man up there at the Father's right hand, the Lord Jesus. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. He sends Gehazi and he says, go. He says, that's that Shunammite woman that's coming. Run, run and meet her. And ask her these questions. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? This man, Elisha, knew there was something desperate in that woman. She was coming in a hurry. It's nice, you know, when people are in a hurry to get right with God, isn't it? Prodigal was coming home and his father was in a hurry to go and meet him. He ran to meet him. Is it well with thee? Now that word translated well, is it well with thee? It's a very interesting word. I remember in South Wales when I used to go down there and preach a lot, I picked up a word or two of their unearthly language there, you know, and could say a few of these Welsh words. And I learned to say in Welsh, good morning, how are you? Bore da, sir a chi. So I learned to say that. Because I found if you could just say a word or two, they wouldn't start speaking about you in Welsh. Because they didn't know how much you knew or how little you knew. But if you didn't know any of it, they'd start talking about you in their Welsh and you didn't know what they were saying. So I discovered it better when you're introduced to say, Bore da, sir a chi. See? Good morning, how are you? And this old Welshman, he answered me in Welsh, but didn't know what he said. But the friend that was with me laughed, and I said, Ben, what did he say? He says, you asked him, you said, good morning, how are you? He says, I'm very sound, how are you? Very sound. That's a good word too, you know, sound. But this word here, is it well with thee? Do you know what that word is there? It's the word peace. Peace. And she answers that it is well. That is peace. Shalom. Is it peace? Is it well with thee? Is there peace with you? Is there peace with your husband? Is there peace with the child? Is it well? Is it well? Is it well? She says, it is well. Let me ask this morning, ladies, is it well with you? Peace. Do you know anything about the peace with God? Therefore, being justified by faith, it is well. We have peace with God. That's all right. What about your husband? Is your husband right with God? I'll tell you this, perhaps I shouldn't, but I will. I'll not tell you who it was. I had a long distance phone call the other day from a lady whom I didn't know, but one time she lived in Raleigh. So she told me. And when she was in Raleigh, she used to listen to a radio broadcast every morning when we were on the radio. Many a time she said she wanted to communicate with us and tell us how much she was being helped, but she didn't. Now she phoned me up long distance. She says, I'm dying with a terminal disease. She says, I just wanted to tell you before I go how much the broadcast meant to me, what I learned through those broadcasts. But she says, you know, Mr. McNeil, she said, I got married. I married this man, she says, and I thought he was a Christian. But after we married, I learned he wasn't. He was only a Methodist. And I wondered at that. He was only a Methodist. But you could be a Methodist and be a Christian, you know what I mean? And you could be a Baptist and be a Christian. You could be a Baptist and not be a Christian. You can be a Methodist and not be a Christian. That's what she said. He wasn't a Christian. Didn't know the Lord. But she said, I preached to him and I gave him the scriptures, tried to teach him. She says, I'm hoping that when he passed away that he had trusted the Lord. She made a mistake, she said. But she knew the Lord. But is it well with your husband? You see, I often tell young folks this, it's no use two people trying to come together to make a go of life if one of them knows the Lord and the other one doesn't. That's an unequal yoke. And an unequal yoke is an uneasy yoke. Very much so. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Does he know the Lord? When a woman comes to get saved and knows the Savior, she's anxious for her partner in life to get to know the Savior too, and rightly so. Is it well with the child? What about the family? You know, it's a strange thing in families. Salvation doesn't run in the blood, you know. Not in our blood. His values in Christ's blood. But it doesn't get passed on from one generation to another. Many a family have been raised under the very best of circumstances. They've gone to wreck and ruin. Been a disgrace to their parents. George Heath of England, Yorkshire, hung by the neck after he had committed 8 murders. His father and mother were Christians. Broke their heart. Broke their heart. In our family there were 6 of us. 2 of them are already in heaven, beside my father and mother. There's 4 of us still left. 3 of us know the Savior, and the oldest one, 90 years of age, hasn't yet trusted Christ. And the things that were done for him could hardly be written. But he hasn't yet repented and bowed the knee. Is it well with the child? Young folks, let me tell you this. If only you could see it, I believe that your Christian parents have bowed the knee, perhaps at the chair or at the bedside. A mother's tears have wet that cushion, praying for you, anxious that you would be at peace with God. Is it well? Is it well with the child? She was able to say, it is well. That is its peace. Peace. Perfect peace. Oh, my friends, listen. There have been some great mothers. Even the mother whose name was called Mary. Mary of Nazareth. The chosen vessel to bring forth that babe that was cradled in the manger at Bethlehem. A woman who was much graced by God, highly favored, brought forth her firstborn. When he was born, the very angels began to sing. And the shepherds left their sheep to come to see this thing that had taken place. The wise men came from the far east, took them a long time to travel there to bring their gifts to the child. But Mary had joy and Mary had sorrow. She stood at the cross. She saw him crucified, crowned with thorns upon the tree. She heard his words saying, woman, behold thy son. And he turns, as it were, his head to John, and he says, son, Behold your mother. And John took her from that day to his home and looked after that woman. By that time she must have been a widow. She knew something of the joys and something of the sorrows of life. But with it all, there was peace. Perfect peace. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy presence. We thank thee for godly mothers. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast graced them in many ways. We pray that this day that's set aside to honor them may be a red letter day in heaven. May it be marked out today as the day when many, many sons and daughters repented of their sins, turned to thee in true heart repentance, and trusted their mother's Savior. O God, hear us in these things for his own blessed name's sake. Amen. I'm going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing. 256, our brother Hamilton will come up and lead us in the singing of this.